Thank you all in Jesus' name this morning. For a message, you could turn with me to John chapter 17. As far as I can tell, this was a long time here that Jesus was talking. This was after the Last Supper, and the disciples were gathered around there, and he was teaching them many things. And here, in the middle of this chapter, we have the prayer for his disciples that we want to look at. This is not the prayer for the world that we see later when he was on the cross, where he prayed for the lost world. That prayer came out of an agonized heart as he was hanging on the cross. But this here was a prayer for his disciples. We'll specifically see that in verse 9. It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And we realize this is a prayer for his disciples there that were gathered with him, that had walked with him, that he was had just communed with in the supper there. This is here the time that he had given his farewell to the disciples, continuation of that conversation. But I think we can also identify ourselves here with that, with them. I think this prayer is also for us, for those that are faithful following him in our present day. We'll read this chapter now, the entire chapter, starting verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and that and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, that for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, so here we have this desire that he has for the Father to grant him these petitions. He pleads for those that have been given him out of the world. And we'll notice seven things here specifically that he prays for. He prays that they might be kept by the Father, number one. Verse 11. It says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And what is involved in keeping by his own name? I'm not sure what all. Verse 12 also. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, except for Judas there. But Jesus was concerned that the Father would keep his chosen ones through his own name. And not exactly sure what is all involved in the power of being kept in the name of God. But we know that we are continually called, continually kept and claimed by his name, to be continually acknowledged and claimed as his own sons and daughters. Also verse 6. They are kept in that name which Christ has made evident to them. Since I have manifested or made evident thy name unto them, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Christ here had made himself, made the Father clear to them, and made himself evident to his disciples. And he continually does that to us too. He continually, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, makes himself manifest to us. Also, just go back in chapter 14, there's a few verses there of the giving of the Spirit. This is the same time here, this just earlier. So here the promise of the Spirit. I'll just read verses 15 through 24. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. I'll stop reading there. But here we have his promise that he would send the Comforter, even though the disciples would not see him anymore after he left. He would still be with them in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he still continues to reveal himself to us like that, doesn't he? Through the Holy Spirit. Also, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. So he prayed that we would be kept by the Father. Then the next one, two, he prayed that we would be happy in ourselves. Prayed for that the disciples would be happy in themselves. In verse 13. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Know that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he also experienced the joy which is in the Holy Ghost. We know that his joy was a deep joy that came from the Father, because he didn't have very many things to be joyful for in the natural world. He had a hard life, but he still had joy. In Romans 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." God's people are not asked to put on a smiling face without possessing a smiling heart. And I was thinking, the thought that Nathan had in devotions in Psalm 33, verse 21, showing us that trust equals having a rejoicing heart. If we truly have that trust that Nathan was talking about there, showing us from that psalm, if we have that trust, then we can have a rejoicing heart. Then we can have the joy that Jesus prayed would be ours. This joy is the true fellowship of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I think we'll never probably fully understand that true fellowship that the Father and the Son had. But we have a glimpse of that here in this passage. And I think it's our desire to continually to exercise ourselves also in that fellowship with the Father, and then also with each other, as we personify that fellowship of the Father and the Son, as we are called to do that with each other as well. It helps to build our joy, doesn't it? All right, then number three, he prays that we would be protected from evil also, or from the evil one. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Some translations have that thou shouldest keep them or protect them from the evil one. I think Jesus recognized that this required a special prayer from him, as we would be facing the evil one, as we would be facing temptation. And he fully experienced that himself. He knew from personal experience, the subtle dangers that lay in being tempted of the devil. And so he prays that we might be kept from yielding to Satan's devices. We will never be able to be free from those temptations as long as we are in this world. But we, I think, have a great power from this prayer or intercession that Jesus continually makes for us, that we would be strong enough to face. Matthew 6, verse 13, breaking in there, it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Also, deliver us from the evil one. And the second half of 1 John 5, verse 18, says, "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." As we are faithful and are called the begotten of God himself, We can also claim that promise that the wicked one will not touch us. Not saying that the wicked one will not tempt us, and that we won't need to continually battle, but he will not be able to conquer us. If we by faith hold on to Christ, keep hold of Christ, who has destroyed the works of the devil, God will keep us by his mighty power from the evil one. As we look back at that story in the Old Testament when they put that, Moses was commanded to put that brass, put those brass serpents on those crosses, as the people were bitten then by serpents, if as long as they looked on that brass, on that brass image, those snake bites were not fatal. That was a foreshadow of Christ for us. As we keep our eye on Christ on the cross, Satan might strike at us. He might tempt us. He might cause us to stumble at times. But as we continually keep our eyes on Christ, we know those bites will not be fatal to us either spiritually. We will be able to continue to live and to thrive. Number four, he prayed that he might be sanctified through his truth. Verse 17, sanctify them through that truth. Thy word is truth. To be made clean. Also verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. As Christ consecrated or set himself apart for us, he prays that we also might be set apart for him. We need to continually do that, and trust me, I know as well as anyone that it's a continual battle to try to set ourselves apart, to sanctify ourselves, and I'm not sure how sanctified we ever can be as long as we are in this life, but we have the promise that we can be perfect. And as we continually do that, we realize that it's an ongoing work. As soon as we think that we are sanctified in one area, we see another. It seems like where we can use some more setting apart or more consecration. Verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And as we are in the world, there will continually be a need for more sanctification. He also gave the same message to the disciples after his resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, ye are not your own, ye are in the purpose of his grace, separated unto himself. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. Again, he realized the temptations that we will face, he faced them as well. But he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. As we continually remember whose we are, we will try to set ourselves apart for him. All right, then number five, he prayed that we would be useful to others. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I guess I always thought, misread this verse, or thought that he was praying for us that we would believe through the word of Christ, through the scripture, but I don't think that's really what it's speaking about here. He's praying for those that would hear through the word of the faithful. So we could say he prayed this also for those that would hear about Christ through our lives. It's a great responsibility we have. Christ expected others to believe in him through the testimony of his disciples. And as we are his disciples, he expects others to believe on him through us, through our testimony. In John 10, verse 16, he says that the other sheep which are not of this little fold were to hear his voice through their word and be brought into the one flock under the one shepherd. Also Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He has blessed us that we might be made a blessing. And I think the more we concentrate on the blessings we have been given, the more we try to see the blessings, I think the more we'll try to share those blessings around as well and tell of them. Just go to Psalm 78. It's just a verse here showing us that the importance of not limiting the work that the Holy Spirit can do. In verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Speaking here in the Old Testament of Israel turning back. But I think we also have to be careful that we don't do that. That we don't limit the Holy Ghost in what he can do in the lives of others by our unbelief. I think sometimes maybe our trust isn't as strong as it should be. Maybe we have some unbelief and that then directly affects others that are following us as well. Right, number 6, he prayed that we would be united one to another. Verse 21. That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He requests that as brothers and sisters, that we would be one with each other as well. And then also that we would be one with him, as he says, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And I can't really explain that, but as we are trying to have unity with each other, we also will be more unity with Christ and the Father, won't we? That works together. I think that is our goal, that our fellowship would resemble the fellowship that exists between the Father and the Son. Also, very important, or he wouldn't have prayed that this God would continually help us in this. Also, Galatians 3, verse 28, is a verse speaking of unity here. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All right, then number 7. Last one. Pray that we would be glorified with Christ. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We have many promises about that. That he, Christ's desire that we would be with him where he is now. And I think this is part of his burden here. He realized that he would soon be with the Father, and yet he realized that the disciples would continually need to be on this earth here and continually need to suffer and represent him, and he wouldn't be able to be there in person to comfort them. But then he prays that would someday be glorified with him. Also 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I think here in this life where we are now at this present time, we are more familiar with the sufferings of Christ, the things that Christ faced here on earth, than what we are of his present state. We know he is in glory, and we have many things that describe that, but we can't really relate to that as well as what we can to the time that he spent here on earth. But we are looking forward to that time. Also, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This light affliction is just for a short time, and then we have the promise of this far more exceeding and endless, continually, without time limit, eternal weight of glory. So 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And Romans 8:16-17, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." It's a precious promise, isn't it? That we can be called children of his and heirs. Everything that he is enjoying, that he has prepared for us, that we can inherit with him, together with Christ. If we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. And I think as we look at this, we see that Christ's prayer here at this time are still continually being fulfilled. May we be part of that. May we not hinder that. May we continually sanctify our lives or set ourselves apart to help him with these desires that he has, for not just for ourselves, but also for those that would be touched by our lives. Verse 26 says, "For I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's kneel for prayer.